Can pick up.
Hey, good morning, everybody. I am here with well, shortened crew, but as just as well.
It's the skeleton crew for a moment.
Yeah, so many of our people are traveling and wherever they are, but we welcome you, everybody, to join us. I have Arnold Wrigley and Scott Whitefield. He's a voice and a face that you don't get to see very often, but welcome, Scott.
A voice
And
of
we're here.
discontent.
We're here with another episode of the Jesus Conversation. And we've already been talking in the before we started recording a very critical question about our existence and Christ in us and we in Christ. And Scott wants to jump right in and throw a question out there.
Oh,
Go for it, Scott.
I'm putting my hip waders on for this one. Now, you mentioned the John chapter 14 in your intro message yesterday, and I agree with you. It's a critical chapter as far as what we're discussing about Jesus being in us. We also have to see the Father in Christ, which puts the Father in us as well through heredity or whatever it is that they call it. My question is, you and I have been some had some unique discussions on faith and prayer this week. My question refers to John 14 verses 13 and 14. Now you can read those, or I can go through them.
Well, for
John,
the sake of our audience, why don't you read them, Scott? The others that are
John 14, 13 says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it." My question to you is, what do you make of that?
Well, okay.
Because I get responses, but what I wrote in my blog this morning, and I always turn back to, to that little comedy bit that George Carlin did on this on this subject back in the 70s when I was growing up. And there's a lot of people in the church who will say that, yeah, we want you to pray, we want you to make your request known, which is what scripture tells us. That's what the word tells us. But then that question comes is, what happens when prayers aren't answered? Then they run into a dilemma. Then they run into something that they have to try and explain off. And George Carlin did that little bit where he says, "Well, they tell you to pray, but then when the prayer isn't answered, it's God's will. God's will. That's the way it was meant to be. It's God's will." Well, my friend Casey, who I see down at the gym a lot, that is one of the circumstances that drove him away from the church, where he was seeking, the consultation of the pastor of the church that he was going to after his sister passed away. And one of the pastors of that church basically said, "Well, that's the way God wanted it." Now, how do you tell somebody who just lost a loved one that's the God that you're serving?
That's a hard one. That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it?
It is. I mean, I dealt with it with the passing of my mom too, a little bit. So.
Well, Scott, it's as always, Christianity has tended to pick and choose pieces of scripture to fit its narrative. And this verse has, or two verses, has been one of those that's been chosen to fit that narrative that we should expect if we ask Christ that he'll give it to us. And it sounds pretty straightforward
Now
that
you have to admit that that's not the only place in the scripture where we're told that.
there's some other places, you're right.
Countless
And
places.
that, yes, so here we are. If it would appear as face value, if you ask me anything, I'm going to do it. All right. I think it's helpful that we get back to as it were, the beginning of this whole narrative, or I shouldn't say narrative because I'm confusing now. What I should say is back to the scriptural context here. And if we go back and read further up in this chapter, we can see that the issue here, the whole theme of this chapter, is connecting and understanding our connection in God. All right.
But then we'd have to put the other verses which speak to him providing for our requests, prayer requests, we'd have to put those into the context also.
Exactly. And in many cases, that it will be seen that a proper understanding of the context will illuminate this issue. Christianity, and I say that in a general sense, not true everywhere, but Christianity as a whole, that the idea is that we are placed on this planet and we are told that if we believe in God, he's going to give us certain things. And then, especially if we believe in Jesus, then that's our ace. He's our ace in the hole. And it's one thing to just know God or to say, ask God for things and knowing he's going to be there to help us. But now we have Jesus on our side, who seems to have been our greatest advocate, died for us. And so here we are.
He's already given us the greatest gift he ever could.
Well, it, so here's the worldview is, I'm placed on this earth. God is in heaven. I asking God, please take care of me. And we're learning that he does most of the time, and he loves us and he cares for us, but we can't always, for some reason, there's this little disconnect that tells us, I'm going to ask, but I don't know that I'll always get what I need. So that's the view. It's us and God, right?
So is are our prayers then just wasted efforts on our part?
Well, no, not necessarily, Scott. We have to understand what is prayer all about here and requesting.
Prayer is conversations. That's
And
what
well,
it was with Jesus
let's
and
go to this passage again. Whatever you should be requesting. Now we assume that's prayer. All right. It says requesting, I will be doing. Well, see, this is where we've gotten to this idea that, okay, I if I need something, I'm going to ask for it, and that's called prayer. I'm praying to God that he'll do something for me.
okay, I'm going to jump into the weeds here, and our listeners might not really follow this, but
Okay.
I went through it on my writing this morning. Paul tells us, Galatians 2:20, and in Romans 6, and maybe a few other places you probably know, it is Christ who is in us. Now, you go by John chapter 14, we now realize we are in him.
Exactly.
Now, that brings up the point. Since Christ, we are in Christ and we share this intimate relationship now, doesn't he already know what our desires are?
He knows, but do we know? Scott, put it, turn it around. Is that's the whole issue? We don't know. We're not sure who the Father is, let alone Jesus. We don't know that we are in him or he is in us. Now,
So,
and when and so when you
everything that we receive, the leading of our hearts, and those things that we in the past have said, well, that's our inner voice. That's the Father speaking to us and speaking to our spirit. We can just throw that out the door and no,
No,
that's not it.
that's all very, very helpful, Scott. What I'm
You're
suggesting
kind of
here is
clouding up the.
no, what I'm suggesting is that we turn this thing around. You're, as I just explained, most the most common understanding of this, it is in line with our perspective. God is in heaven, I'm on earth, and I need when I need things for my life on earth, I ask him. And I ask him, according to this, I ask him in Jesus' name. That's become a little formula that we've attached Jesus' name to something to make it authorized. I want to suggest to you today to turn this completely around and to say, God is not in heaven. He is in us. We are in him now. The whole thing, as we begin to understand, now changes how I understand him interacting in my life, in my needs, and where I am, and how I conduct my life. I don't need to go to him as some outer source. I need to understand he's in this. He's in this issue of my need.
Now, what about those of us who already understand the relationship we have with him?
If you understood it, may I suggest, Scott, you wouldn't be posing this question. Sorry.
So what you're saying to us is that he can't, Jesus, even though he's that we're in him now.
So if you are
that
in
we
him, no,
that we can't hear him. There's no way he can talk
so,
to us.
So Scott, let's right now, when you go to God, you're hoping he understands your need. That's the perspective.
He already knows.
Okay, he already knows, but do you know that he knows deep in your heart? Are you in connection and saying, Father, you're in this, so you're going to provide? There's an answer here. This isn't a matter of me requesting you to hopefully make this happen. No, you're in this, and I need to see you, Father, unfold this in my life.
So then it goes back to my original questions. Is that our prayers are just wasted efforts?
In the sense, I haven't read your blog.
Come on, Dennis.
But let me say that so much of our prayer time or prayer efforts, as you're saying, in this other perspective, could be more effective if we could understand it from the proper perspective that I'm not going to God as an outside exterior source or outside of me. I am in tune with him now. This need is something that he is showing me as a matter of understanding or getting a better revelation of who he is. And so
why would he do that without fulfilling it?
Whatever you should be requesting, Father, help me understand this need here. Help me understand. You're in me. I'm in you. You're showing me something here. And it says, in my name. Whose name is this? Whose name is what? Whose name
Christ.
Is this? Yes. Jesus, you are the way I understand the Father. So Jesus, I'm in you. You're in me. You are my way to the Father. You're my way to understand the Father even more. So, Jesus, I'm coming in, to a point where I want to see how you are unfolding. You are revealing the Father more and more to me in this need. Every need is an opportunity to see the Father in a deeper way.
So why does he dangle these things in front of us? And then
I just said, every need we have is an opportunity to see the Father in us.
With no hope of getting them fulfilled.
Well, Scott, we are in him, he in us.
Mm-hmm.
And a need is only a further way of disclosing that. And the need is nothing. As we see it, we say, this is nothing, Father. I see you in this. I see how this is going to be fulfilled.
See, I'm of the, the thinking that he already knows what I need.
Yeah, absolutely he does.
So,
and you do too.
Right there. I know. Now, you might be right. You might be right on this, Yeah, good thing this is being recorded so you can go back later and say, look, I told you were right. But I think it's part of the growth process too,
Well, certainly it is.
where we
And
have
where's,
to,
excuse me, go ahead.
I think back to the verses that Paul spoke. I speak to you as children, I speak to you as, and we all, you know what I'm referring to.
Right.
I think
And
Paul understood also that it was a process of being more mature, of knowing.
exactly. And what was the issue, Scott, why he couldn't speak to them as spiritual people?
Because they wouldn't understand it.
No, they wouldn't understand it because they were carnal.
Yeah.
And what is carnality?
Carnal
Carnality
is the world. It's the flesh. The
is the flesh. It's a perspective that my flesh is important and is everything.
Somebody told us that the flesh was neutral, but I won't say anything.
It is. It's our understanding of the flesh, see? And Paul's talking to these people who the flesh, even though it's neutral, has become to them all important.
Yeah.
It wasn't meant to be. Not at all. See?
It's healthy for us to keep in mind that Jesus had, in his time, had to deal with his flesh issues as well.
So it coming back to our point here, John 14, Jesus is helping us get this proper perspective of reconnecting to the understanding that God is in us and we in him through Christ. Christ is the one it helped. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John
Even
14, 6.
the
Okay.
disciples had difficulty accepting that.
Can you imagine putting it in historical context? The only way that they could even understand who God is they went to the priest, or they read the Torah, or they made the sacrifices. All of that was their human effort, and it was simply not enough. Okay, they were still un not getting. They still were not grasping. Who are you, Father? They had no concept of God as Father or their existence in Him or coming out from Him. You see?
How much of that carries over to the church of today?
We just said
Yeah, it's the same thing.
it's a
You can look
common
at this,
narrative, yes.
you can look at the synagogues of Jesus' day and the,
And the
you
church of today, we're
know,
on the
the same thing.
same. The same pursuit. Every church, every synagogue is trying to get closer to God. And when it comes to finding our needs met, we're talking to this God that we don't know.
Yeah.
Okay? And we see him as this capricious, kind of, I want to trust him, but I can't trust him because when I prayed and asked for something, it didn't happen.
Yeah.
Okay, now I don't know that I can trust this God now.
Well, we saw in the movie, in the film Come Sunday, what happens to people who try and speak the truth in the atmosphere of the church.
Yes, the narrative, the philosophy, the perspective is very, very strongly entrenched, right? What we're learning.
I made that comment to you some time ago when we were talking about the institutional church. I said, hey, we're fighting 2,000 years of tradition here. This is why people do, a lot of people don't know what we know.
Well, saved by the revelation of God, we'd still be there. Okay.
Yeah.
We're not any more blessed. I would say it's just that God has chosen to open our eyes and our minds,
You're the one that opened my eyes, so
and tracking as John and Paul understood. If we didn't have Paul and John, our Christianity would be sorely lacking. It'd be like any other religion. But here again.
is there any current writing or anybody that has done any any deeper digging into how John and Paul were treated for speaking what they did back in their day?
Well, I think historical record shows us that in many ways they were discarded and pushed aside, as we
No,
know
Paul was
his.
executed, wasn't he? He was.
Yes, and we don't know exactly how John died, but I suspect it was not glorious.
Yeah.
He was able to live longer than we understand, at least whatever pieces we have of history. We understand he was probably the oldest living, well into his 90s perhaps by the time he died. But
Yeah.
by the time he died, we know from record and how he pictures the church it for us in the first few chapters of his revelation. It was a sorry mess. So insofar as where Christianity was already headed, it was not good. In fact, it didn't take long, maybe one more century, and most of those churches that were in that record were gone. And by the time we get to the third and fourth centuries, we have now entered into the very dark ages of Christianity. And particularly, as we've pointed out in previous conversations and written about, by the time you get to the fourth century and the Nicene Council, that pretty well cements it.
Yeah.
And from then on, Christianity has one basic narrative. And that is that God's in heaven and we're waiting for him to send Jesus back to us.
Well, that flies in the face of, of the chapters that we're.
Okay. And so put that in your mind. That's the context. That's the narrative, Scott. So when you go to a piece of scripture like this, like you just illustrated in John 14, 13, and you then we're approaching God from this perspective. Okay, God, I know you're out there. I know you're supposed to hear me, and Jesus is there with you. And so I'm going to ask that he would tell you something. I'm going to ask something using his name, and hopefully that will get me what I need. Now that may sound rather pathetic, but I'm sorry, that's exactly what has been
Well,
occurring.
there is that scripture that tells us there is one mediator between man and the Father. So, maybe he is that, mediation tool that we use to,
Well, certainly he is, and that's how we've looked at him. If we didn't have Jesus, wow, what chance do we have that God hears us or does anything for us, right? And that's basically the Christianity I grew up in.
Yeah, that's not
Okay, so what?
You're telling me that the God who created all of mankind, who lovingly created me, is gonna toss me aside and say, I'm not gonna listen to you unless you invoke the name of my son.
Scott, that's the reality of it. Now you tell me.
Don't buy that.
But you did. All right.
I
Arnold,
did.
Arnold, weigh in here. What is that the Christianity you grew up in?
Certainly. I this whole discussion is kind of above my pay grade, I think here.
I'm sorry,
Oh,
Arnold. I didn't know
certainly
that.
not.
What I know today is that my prayer life has radically changed the last period of time, and that I don't ask. Seldom do I ask for help in something. As I am in Christ, as He lives in me, I keep coming back to that. Jesus didn't, he said, I don't do anything that I don't that hear the Father say it or hear the Father do it. So if that applies to my life, there's a different type of, there's a harmony that I used that word last week, but there's a harmony that I don't worry about it. I don't ask. It's like, look, what what are you going to reveal today in my life, despite that somebody may have died, or someone may have, or there might have been a financial issue, or there may have been a something didn't happen right in your family. Is what is going to happen today with me? What I'm trying to say is I don't ask for something in Jesus' name as I did when I was a kid growing up any longer.
All right.
Hey, Dennis, do you know what the last request of the atheist is?
No, Scott.
Yeah, the last request of the of every atheist is, God help me.
Yeah, right. So, Arnold?
I don't know if that helps what I just said there.
No, it does, actually.
No, but Arnold, tell us, why is it you're not sensing the need to ask like you used to in Jesus' name? Can you explain that a little bit more?
I can't explain it. He is in me. My life is his. My old life as I knew it, it doesn't exist.
All right.
It's totally his life in the Father.
And
he's revealing himself through me. I understand that. And I'm pleased that's happening.
Yeah. Right.
But there's not a request for a need going on. I can remember many times when I was a kid saying, "Help me do this. Help me get through this.
Right.
Help me understand this. Help me live my life according to your purpose better." That no longer is my prayer.
Okay.
Arnold, are you kind of like on the same understanding that I've been, is that the Father already knows what we need?
Yeah, somehow the we comes out of it for me.
Right, because when we say it that way, Scott, unfortunately, our perspective shifts. He does understand, but where is he? Where is he in this need? Does he know about it? I mean, is he involved in this? Is he intricately included in this need?
Seldom are we going to look at it from the perspective, you know, what I just asked Arnold. Seldom are we going to look at it from the perspective of God already knows what he needs.
Well,
we're not going to see it that way.
But right. But Scott, when just saying that, I don't know that that is really, for me, that's not the important issue. Just to say that, well, he knows what I need. What does that help me? Or how does that, that doesn't do anything for me. When I have a need, I don't get by with saying, well, God knows about that need. So what? I want to know he's in it.
Yeah.
Father, you know this need because you're in it. This is something that you are very much involved in. Now, you've thrown the verse, Scott, of Galatians 2:20 in here. And rightly so. And you realize that Scott, you don't have a life with needs right now. You think about that.
Even Paul told us,
you don't live, Scott. Your life doesn't have full of needs and desires and wants. That doesn't exist anymore. Why do you have needs? Your only life is Christ. And where is the needs in Christ?
Oh, apparently John didn't realize that when he wrote verses 13 and 14. So
No, he was John. It, see, here's here. He exactly knew what that meant. He was, he and he was, whether he understood it, he was repeating the words of Jesus. Jesus is explaining this. All right. See, whatever you're requesting in my name, okay, that right there. Whenever you see, we take it to mean, okay, I'm going to put Jesus' name on this prayer. I'm sorry, that's not what he's talking about. Whenever you are expressing your life as me, right? Whenever you realize that you live in me, then you're going to understand. All right, you're going to see. And notice these words carefully, Scott. This I will be doing, that the Father should be glorified in the Son. And so you should be requesting anything of me in my name. In other words, this is you, Jesus. I live in you. This I will be doing. I don't hear him saying anything. I'll give it to you. I will be doing. I'm present, active. I'm involved in this. But see how we twist that around to say, okay, this is how I get what I need. It. I'm going to get a thing. He's not talking about getting something.
So we can be assured that he's working in our life.
Anytime we see a need, we need to be conscious of the fact that a couple things. One, am I seeing this need from the perspective of my flesh, the carnal mind? Oh, I have to have this. I can't live without it. This is important to me. This is how I'm going to be comfortable. This is how I'm going to continue on. Okay, that's the carnal mind. But if we see it from the perspective that it's in God, we say, okay, Father, I'm seeing this as an expression. You're showing me something here. And I know it means nothing because I live in you, but you're showing me this, and you're wanting to me to for me to engage in this as a process of an unfolding your who you are in me.
So how do we differentiate that?
Perspective. Are we looking at it from our carnal flesh, or are we looking at it from who we are in him?
I could understand if it was something that I was thinking about where it was a substantial financial gain,
mm-hmm.
or, you know, some material item like that.
Mm-hmm.
And I could say, hey, wait a minute. You know, I know enough about my inner voice that I can look mm-hmm. back and I can say, okay, this probably isn't what the Father was speaking to me.
Mm-hmm.
I can understand if it was a desire like that.
Okay.
That's pretty cut and dry. So, nah, that's probably just me thinking, hey, I can do with more stuff and more than that.
Well, yeah, when you're praying for something, what is the motivation?
Mm-hmm.
You're wanting to supply your fleshly concerns. But if your flesh isn't the primary place of motivation, that's all gone, then what is a need? I don't have any needs in Jesus. I mean, what lack? Jesus is, he's everything to me. He's my all. He's my life. He's all that I need. He's it.
So why all the verses or the passages in Scripture that then tell us to pray for the needs that we're...
Okay. Here again, how do we look at those? What's the context and understanding from the proper perspective? Why would Jesus be asking or telling us to ask what he's... Again, the process, when Father shows us something, he wants us to respond. When I hear Jesus saying, here is a need, he's wanting me to act on that and saying, okay, what is this? Let it happen. Okay. All right. It may seem to you that this doesn't fit, but it perfectly in my mind. I'm seeing it going back to here's this little girl, Mary, who's heard the Father through the messenger speak to her, "You're going to have a child." She's never been intimate with a man.
And how From what was her, her response?
Her understanding of human interaction and human reproduction is that she needs to have it be inseminated by a man. That's not happened. So she's thinking, wait a minute, you're telling me I'm pregnant, I'm going to have a child. Can you imagine what
her response was? How can this be?
Exactly. And then she concludes, she doesn't let it stay there. She didn't let it stay there, did she, Scott?
No.
She comes to this place.
It's like somebody flipped the switch.
Yeah.
And she realized.
When she said, "How can this be?" That was her asking. But then the realization occurred in Mary's consciousness. Oh, all right. You've said it. Let it happen. Boom. Can you see the progression there? The asking process? What did it help her see?
The truth.
It helped her see Jesus, the one who she was bearing in her womb, and through that, the Father, what the Father was doing. Oh, Father, this is you. My need of trying to get my head around this and trying to grasp that I'm pregnant as a young woman and I'm going to bear forth a child that's going to be totally unnatural. I am overwhelmed with this flesh consciousness. This can't be. How do I cope? Oh, Father, you said it. Let it be as you've said.
Now, what about where Jesus tells us that we should pray for our enemies?
What's wrong?
Is that into a context also?
Sure, why not? And if you have
what would that context be?
Okay. Hey, you know what, Scott? For the sake of our watchers here, they're getting blinded by the brightness of your illumination. Could you either close your curtains or just move a little bit? Ah, that's helpful. Thank you.
There you go.
We're thinking you're being illuminated by some.
Well, I am.
Extra.
I am. Okay. Have you met my Father?
Yeah, there you go. And that's what we're looking at. So you said, pray for my enemies. Why?
Yeah. Let's put that into context.
What needs to happen? What needs to happen are your enemies needing anything?
Well, the simple truth, the way I see it, is that God is in everyone.
Right.
We're all his children. Mm-hmm. Even the most dastardly person, that person simply doesn't know who they are.
Okay. I see two things happening. You're right. One thing is that they don't know who they are. And secondly, or more importantly, is do you know how to treat another person?
Mm-hmm.
Are they really an enemy?
No, not if they're created by him. They're not.
So God uses an instance like that, brings you into a point where you feel like people are your enemy. What does he want to disclose to you? So when he says, pray for your enemies, what's going to happen in that? Just as we said.
It's that we're going to offer prayers for one of his children.
Their eyes will be open to see who they are.
Maybe they need to be introduced to what I know.
Exactly. But it's going to start with me having the proper perspective and relationship with them and saying, I no longer treat you as an enemy. I treat you as one that I'm loving to the point of realization.
Yeah.
I'm going to approach you differently than I would normally. If you're an enemy, I'm seeking to destroy you. No, I don't destroy you. I want to redeem you.
And what kind of an impact is that going to have on the other person?
Oh, yes. So, guys, what we're talking about here is the perspective. It's so vital that we get back to the perspective that's in the scripture. It's been there, but how well we, or how Christianity has taken it and twisted it to conform to what it thinks is the perspective.
Well, make sure you put that in context.
Well, okay, and as I just explained to you, historically, Christianity has been greatly changed from what Paul and John wrote about, you see, and here to even today, the truth has been hidden from our eyes because of this prevailing perspective that Christianity has had, that we live in this separation existence, and that God is not in us, we're not part of God, but we have to go to him, and hopefully he responds to us and takes care of us, and Jesus is there to help us, and he stands in between us. See, all of that terminology, guys, that comes right out of scripture, because that's how scripture's been used.
Well, you and Dennis, you and I have both been witness to, you know, the damage and the pain that Christianity has done to people.
Well, yes, especially in the wrong perspective. It's been horrible.
I see that in a couple of my friends that I have at the gym down there, and they won't even talk about religion because they've been hurt so much. But
exactly, Scott. Can you imagine? No, you can see, because you've understood it. You grew up in it. I did too. Yes, it's very. How do I want to say? It's very prejudiced.
Yeah.
It's sometimes very heartless. Back to the point of being toxic. You know? And the things that happen within Christianity, that the abuse that's undergone, or been, just it's shameful what's happened in the name of Christ in this world.
Well, some people never recover from that
horrible path. Horrible. Yeah.
I'm glad that I was shown, you know, who the Father and who Jesus really is.
That's the point of John 14.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is saying to his disciples, I want to reconnect you to the Father. I'm going there, but I want you to know that in going back to the Father out of which I came, it's all in this process of helping you understand who you are and your connection with him.
Yeah.
Right? What is all of this talk about knowing the Father and going to him and us and him? What is that all about if it wasn't for the fact that they could not see it? It was not in their theology. It was not in their religion. That
they had no reference for it.
They had never seen themselves as being out of the Father, living in the Father, knowing the Father expressed through them. This was not in their terminology.
Well, look at the question that Philip asked him.
Exactly.
Show us the Father.
Yeah. See, they're right there. Explains their whole theology, Scott.
Yeah.
Show us the Father. We have no concept of who you're talking about here. We've never been taught this.
Yeah.
It is not in our knowledge of God and the scriptures, the Torah, and all the religions and the sacrifices. We've never come to this point where we can say, I know the Father. Oh, I know God. He's fire. He's judgment. He's who gets to approach him but only the priest, and that once a year. I mean, it's really a deadly thing to try to think you could approach this God.
Mm-hmm.
To tell me that I can know him as Father, I can't go there. But see, guys, this is the whole point of Jesus. His revelation expression in the world is to help us to know who the Father is and who we are in the Father. And we have so, John 14, in my Father's house are many abodes. I want to tell you that the narrative that we've had as Christians tells us, lays over this verse, the idea that, oh, someday I'm going to have a house in heaven. We have so construed this. That's not, it's entirely wrong from what Jesus is trying to say. Where's the Father's house?
Is mine going to be bigger than yours?
Scott,
because I want a pool with mine.
Exactly. Yeah. And I suppose you want gold gates to the pool, too. See?
Hey, you know what I'm all about.
Yeah. Jesus is not talking about man. He's talking about the dwelling of God in us and us in him.
Mm-hmm.
And it's confirmed. If Christians would have read the entire passage here, we would have seen this. My Father and I want to come and live in you. Verse 23.
John, another one that I go to is John 17:21.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. I and you, you and me, and they and us.
And that's who Jesus, that is. You talk about prayer, Scott.
Yeah.
We've talked, you and I personally, about what did Jesus ever ask for himself?
Mm-hmm.
John 17 is the greatest example of what he prays for. What is most of his prayer about?
Mm-hmm.
Just exactly that. Father.
In the Father.
I want these that you have given to me and others to understand who they are, where they are, where you are. Okay? That we are one.
Mm-hmm.
Not separated. Not you and Father in heaven and we in earth, and only by death do we get to go see you again.
Let me throw in Jesus' words ring in my ear. Worry not about tomorrow. Mm-hmm. I take care of birds. Aren't you much more important than that?
Mm-hmm.
I got a bird feeder on
that is so different than what we're talking about here, because a lot of it is about what should I do, where am I, how are my needs going to be met,
right And Arnold, you can see why he uses that vernacular. He's trying to help them understand a whole new paradigm.
Mm-hmm.
You see, heretofore, their paradigm was, well, if we believe right and do the right sacrifices, and if we do all that God tells us to be, to do, be in obedience, then we can expect our crops are going to grow and we're going to find food and there's not going to be famine. That's the vernacular, that, the paradigm that they understood. Okay. Jesus is leading them into this new paradigm. I want you to understand, Father is all around you, in you and through you. You exist in him. And why wouldn't everything that you feel at your human existence is going to be cared for?
Let me build off of what Arnold, the example that Arnold gave.
Okay. Move your head just a little bit further the other way. So
how many birds out there offered up a prayer that God would provide for their food?
Yeah.
As far as I know, none.
I'm just thinking, how am I going to ask a bird? Is he going to tell me?
Yeah.
I don't think it's in their framework.
Yeah.
They have instincts that tell them where to find food and that kind of thing. It's instinctively in them to look for the food and find it, and that's how they live, make nests and so forth.
But it's in his design, in the father's design.
Yeah,
they don't need to worry about where their food is going to come from, because
worry is not a part of their framework I don't know the birds worry. Humans worry.
They do when they see that cat coming around. Right.
Well, when I think back in my life, there have been times when severe crisis was happening. I lost my job. Sure. I was the only breadwinner in our family, and I lost my job. Yeah. We had we not just food to put on the table, but we had a house and a child.
You got a mortgage, you bet.
But somehow my instincts got us through that. Maybe not the way exactly I wanted to have it happen, but I here I am today. I suspect there'll be other crises in the future.
That's right.
But worry not about them, because it's not about me. It's about living in the Father, living in God, in Christ, in the Father.
And
the comment that I made to you yesterday, but this week, Dennis, is there's a damn good reason that Jesus, you know, gave that instruction in the Sermon of the Mount not to worry. Look at the physical toll that it takes on us. And I've gone through that this week. And there's a reason that Jesus tells us not to worry, because he knew what it would do to us.
Sure. So, Scott, is your perspective changing?
Slowly, day by day.
Yeah, amen.
Like Arnold said, there's gonna be those times that come along that they'll test us.
Amen. Amen. But that's the unfolding of Christ in us. We're not perfect, guys. We haven't made it complete yet. We're in this journey as Christ is continuing leading us into further unfolding of himself in us. And we're going to see more and more of that happen in us. He lives in us. And as we've suggested before in the outset, and maybe before we are actually recording, it's more and more getting to a place where you understand how he's in us and he's unfolding his life in us. But now it's showing me how I'm in him. I'm inside of Jesus.
So Jesus was perfect, correct? And Jesus is in me, correct? So what does that make me?
Yes.
I'm perfect.
Right, Scott.
Perfect just the way you are.
There you are.
Just the way.
Can we put a comma here and we'll get back to this next week, hopefully?
Sure.
And
thanks for your joining in, Scott.
Thanks, buddy, for helping us out here.
It's been kind of a rough week, but now it's...
Yeah, okay. All the more why we're glad you joined us. So, and all of you out there who are listening or watching, glad you joined us. And hopefully we're stirring in you more and more consciousness of God in us and we in him. This is the marvelous mystery. We don't, as Scott illustrated, we don't hope that he will do something or agonize over whether I'm going to make it tomorrow, today. No, he's there in us. We walk in him. He lives in us and we in him. That's the reality that we're learning and growing in. So if you have any questions, leave a comment or write to us, knowingjesus22@outlook.com. Welcome your conversation. And with that, guys, have a great week.
Okay.
And
you too.
Hopefully see you next week.
Okay.
Scott, thanks for joining us. Can you join us again?
I pop in every now and then.
Making no promises. No promises.
All right. Until we meet again.
All right.
Thanks. All right, guys.